Radio Africana.
Your non-stop entertainment radio.
Keep it going.
Your name is Jehovah. Your name is Elohim. At the mention of your name, every knee must bow. At the mention of your name, every tongue shall confess that you are the covenant keeping God. There is no one like you. Help me say, covenant keeping God. There is no one like you. Alpha and Omega. There is no one like you. God of Abraham. God of Isaac. God of Jacob. God of Elijah. You answer it by fire. God of Daniel. Covenant keeping God. There is no one like you. Sing it with me.
Covenant keeping God.
Keeping
there
God.
Is no one like you.
No one, no one like
Alpha
you.
Omega.
Alpha Omega.
There is no one like you.
Covenant keeping
God.
Nobody, nobody,
there
nobody,
no
nobody like you.
Like you.
Oh.
Alpha and Omega.
Alpha Omega.
There is no one.
Wodini Yehovah, Wodini Ewutewunu, Obianti Sewo, Nana Prebra, Nana Prebra.
Morning, lovely people. Yes, you're tuned into Radio Africana, and this is Morning Dew. Lovely song there, Coming and Keeping God. Yes, very much in tune with our topic. Last session, we started looking at the authority and the name of Jesus. All right, let's just start by committing our session unto the Lord. Eternal Rock of Ages, we bless your name for the privilege that is called today. Thank you for the opportunity of coming into another day. Thank you for the miracle of sleeping and waking. We just want to acknowledge you in our deliberations today. We ask that your presence will be in good supply and abundant supply, and we ask that your spirit will be there to guide us, to lead us and instruct us, even in granting us some understanding as we glean the scriptures. Father, we want to thank you for all our listeners that have tuned in. Thank you for, you know, how you've helped them in the week gone by. We just want to commit this session unto you, and at the end of it, Lord, let it be such a blessing to everyone that has tuned in, everyone that's listening, so that your name and your name alone will be glorified. This we ask of you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. As always, we want to remember those who for one reason or the other cannot be here with us. Lord, we just come in, you know, their situation, their circumstances, whatever it is they're looking and believing you for, that Lord, you will meet them at the point of their need. Restore those that need to be restored. Heal those that need healing, and grant them even their favor in that which they desire and look upon to you. All this, again, we ask of you in Jesus' name. Right, good morning, lovely people. Name and authority of Jesus, that's what we're looking at. Yes, I did give you some research and little homework to study on the following. We had a couple of things we needed to look at. What is a covenant? What does a covenant mean from a biblical standpoint? And what are the terms or expectations in a covenant? What would be our roles in our own covenant relationship? And, you know, where you are aware that you are in a covenant relationship with God, you know, what is that relationship expecting to look like for us as believers? You know, so this is just a couple of questions we're hoping, and in the course of our session, we can give some understanding and bring some insight into, and probably look at some examples in scripture to help us have an understanding of our role and responsibility in a covenant relationship. Now, the Cambridge Dictionary gives us an example definition here. Covenant is a formal agreement or promise between two or more people, okay, or a decision or arrangement between groups or people, right? And we can learn more about the different types and also their uses. So that's one definition from the dictionary. What is the covenant from a gospel standpoint or within the Bible? Well, a covenant in the Bible is a sacred agreement or promise between God and his people, establishing a formal bond that is rooted in love and loyalty. Unlike modern contracts, biblical covenants are God-initiated. Let's make a note of that, God-initiated and relational, serving a foundational framework for God's relationship with humanity. They play a crucial role in biblical narratives, highlighting God's redemptive plan throughout history. So this term is extensively used in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, to describe this solemn and binding agreement. So a couple of things we pick up from there. It's a sacred agreement, or it's a promise, you know, and there's some important things that we want to, you know, glean from those definitions to help us understand, you know, why it's important when we're considering the authority and the power of Jesus. Some other versions talk about a binding agreement. It's literal, in a literal sense, a covenant is definitely a legal contract. It is sealed between two or more parties in a biblical sense. And the word covenant, as this is very important, the word covenant derives from the same root word meaning to cut. Now, this means that in the culture of the Bible, covenants carried weight and was often cut or sealed in blood. Now, it was important to raise that particular version, you know, about the cutting, sealing, you know, in blood, because when we look at some of the biblical examples, we would notice that being illustrated when God was like cutting a covenant with his people, you know, or with several individuals at a point in time. And so it's just good to have that basic background. So next thing now we want to consider, there are different types of covenants, and then we'll look at different definitions of those. So two categories of covenants that are conditional covenants, in which each party promises to uphold certain terms. Okay, lest the covenant is broken. All right, so there must be some terms they've agreed to, and they must be able to uphold their side of the bargain. And an unconditional covenant, in which the covenant cannot be broken. All right, so we just had that background to help us really understand when we're looking at the name and authority of Jesus, and we're looking at the relationship God has with his people, and then we see how that brings that down to God's redemptive plan. And so I just felt it was important to have some understanding of those definitions, you know, and let us look at how we can go from there. Right, so the Bible is a treasure trove of many stories. The Bible talks about many of these teachings were written for our learning and divine revelation. Okay, and at the core, biblical covenants represent sacred agreements between God and humanity. Right, so these divine pacts were structured, okay, and they have a backbone in Scripture. And it's important to know why we say structured. So oftentimes when we look at our relationship with the Lord, when people are praying to God, when they're carrying out the activity of trying to commune and have fellowship with God, not understanding the terms of the contract, the expectation, how it's structured, what's expected, you know, is it becomes something that hinders what your purpose is, you know. And so it's important to understand the structures behind this, the terminology, the legalities, and that they're very, very important in keeping all the terms as agreed in the covenant. Okay, so spanning over the whole of human history, and that's why we're going back to some definitions, and we're going to look at some covenants right from the Old Testament. These promises offer profound insights into God's character. So you're coming into a covenant with God. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a physical person. God is a spirit being. So how does God as a spirit being come into covenant with physical beings, you know, and what are the terminologies, you know, what does the sacrifice mean, what is acceptable from a spiritual standpoint. All of these things have to be understood. And so that's why our understanding the definition is so important. And his consistent plan for redeeming humanity. So God has always had a plan to redeem humanity, and understanding God's covenant can deepen our appreciation of scripture, okay, transform your view of God, and reveal the seamless unity of the Old and New Testament. All right, so having that understanding, what are covenants in the Bible? We have two words here, Bereth, B-E-R-I-T-H, Bereth, and Diatech, and D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. So Bereth and Diatech. Now, covenant is a binding agreement between two parties, as I mentioned earlier. In the context of the Bible, covenants, and as far as, you know, more than just mere covenants, God has initiated these sacred and relational commitments that establish a formal bond between God and his people. So God is trying to establish a relationship, establish a bond between himself and his people. And he's quite conversant with the fact that we are mere frail, you know, beings, and he is a spirit. So unlike modern legal contracts, biblical covenants are rooted in love, in loyalty, and divine commitment. Now, the Hebrew word for covenants, B-E-R-I-T-H, Beret, appears several times in the Old Testament and it emphasizes a solemn pact, often ratified by a shared meal. Now, these are the kind of things you would offer in kind of trying to solidify and to initiate your covenant. So a shared meal, it could be a sacrifice or a ritual. Again, we'll see different expressions of this in the Bible. So for a detailed scholarly analysis of a covenant concept, particularly with Bereth, right, was structured, okay, one can delve into some academic sources. So the Greek word for covenants, the other one now, diatech, it also appears 33 times in the New Testament, often translated as a testament, emphasizing the sovereign nature of the agreement. So there's a sovereign God and there's a sovereign nature, there's a sovereign side of this agreement, and it is a one-sided decree, an arrangement set by God himself, the superior party. For example, the seal for some covenants in the Bible is sacrifice. The seals for some other covenants is circumcision. So the terms vary from one covenant type to another, and these terms emphasize a solemn pact that is often sealed in a sign or a ritual. And so when you find that certain activities have to be conducted or fulfilled or carried out for that covenant to be initiated. Now, biblical covenants, okay, involve promises, they involve obligations and blessings, right? They reveal God's desire to partner with humanity in his redemptive plan, despite human failure or limitations or frailties. So once again, we're looking at the different types of covenants from a different perspective. We've got the conventional, you know, conditional covenants, and these require human obedience in terms of the agreement. So when you understand the requirements of that covenant or relationship, it requires obedience to the terms of the agreement. The fulfillment of God's promises is dependent upon man upholding his own side of the covenant. All right, so that's for the conditional covenant. We'll see an example of this when we go into the different types in the Mosaic covenant, that part particularly to do with, you know, being obedient to God's commandments. And so men had to fulfill their part of that covenant relationship. Now, unconditional covenants, these guarantee fulfillment entirely by God, regardless of human failure or disobedience. So God's promises rest solely on his own character an oath. So examples of that we'll see in the Abrahamic covenant and David covenants. So you can see why I'm going into first a good definition of the types of covenants, a good definition that they're different terms, and also why when we look at the different covenants in the Bible, they have different terms, different agreements, and different requirements in terms of what needed to be done for it to be valid. Now, throughout scripture, God establishes these covenants in the Bible, with individuals. He establishes covenants with nations and even with all of humanity, providing a framework for understanding his historic actions and prophetic promises is very, very essential to our understanding the authority and the power we derive as children of God from the name of Jesus. Okay, so let's just see how many of these type of covenants we can look into from the scriptures, and then we'll see how far we can take our session today. Okay, so the Bible highlights several key covenants in the Bible, and the form and the backbone of each is narrative, right? So there are different narratives in this Bible which have different covenants, and we're going to look at the narratives, we're going to look at some of the backgrounds, and each covenant builds upon the previous one, progressively unveiling God's purpose and his deepening humanity understanding of his plan. So he has a plan. He wants to communicate with humanity. So he establishes covenants, and each of the covenants and those individuals he's cut covenant with, he takes them on a journey into a deeper understanding of what it is he desires, what it is are his plans. And we know the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. And God had a plan to reconcile the whole of humanity back to himself. So this reconciliation plan of God start with initiating different covenants, and in the Old Testament we see different people that he started, you know, cutting covenant with the long-term goal of it coming down to you and myself, as you know, he's understanding. He's wanting us to understand his plans for humanity, his plans to draw us closer, his plans to bring us into a relationship with him, and how exactly we need to go about that. All right, so let's examine the most significant covenant in the Bible, and that's the Noah, the covenant he made with Noah. It's called the Noahic covenant. It's a promise of preservation, a promise of preservation. For biblical context, we can look at this in Genesis chapter 9 and reading, well, from verses 8 to 17. So following the great flood, which wiped out humanity's corruption while sparing Noah and his family, God made a solemn covenant, the Noahic covenant. It's unique because it is a universal promise made with Noah, okay, to himself, his family, and his descendants, and every living creature on earth. And God swore that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. So he made that promise, he made that covenant with Noah, but it was to Noah, his family, and to his descendants. Right, the signing and the meaning. Now, the rainbow became the enduring sign of the pledge that God had made in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13. Hence, it's a symbol of hope and God's mercy. So every time we see the symbol of a rainbow, it's just a reminder of God's covenant which is established with Noah. So the covenant demonstrates God's commitment to preserving the natural order and creation despite the persistent problems of humanity's sinfulness, their fallen nature, their weaknesses, and their frailties. So in spite of our weaknesses, God knowing that we're weak, we're frail, he made a commitment, okay, with Noah. And the commitment was to preserve It was towards preservation, and it's a fundamental and often overlooked aspect of the covenants in the Bible. So the mere life that we have, the mere breath that we have each day, is a sign of God's covenant towards the whole of humanity. Now, the nature of this covenant, it is an unconditional covenant. So guaranteeing the stability of the worlds, of the natural world, the seasons, the days, the nights, until the final commencement of the ages, right, was something God has put in place. It's unconditional. So it's up to Him alone to fulfill that aspect of the covenant. So that shows to us a typical example of the Noahic covenant and an example of an unconditional covenant. Right, so now let's try and look at another one, the Abrahamic covenant. And this was a nation and a blessing. So it was a covenant from God to Abraham that He will make him a nation and He will make him a blessing. And the key scriptures to that is found in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, Genesis 15 verses 1 to 21. We'll look at this in more detail subsequently. And finally, Genesis chapter 17 verses 1 to 14. So God's covenant with Abraham is foundational to the entire biblical story, detailing the first step in God's redemptive plan for all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, right, later his name was changed to Abraham, to leave his kindred, to leave his homeland, promising three main things: land, descendants as a great nation, and a universal blessing. This is an unconditional core. So at the basis of this particular covenant, in Genesis 15, the unconditional core, God formalized the covenant through a ritual, right, where only God passed between the sacrificed animals, symbolizing by a smoking fire pot and blazing torch. So this demonstrated that God alone would guarantee the fulfillment of the core promise, regardless of human failure. So it's important we understand that in this bit, there was an unconditional core. And this demonstrated that God alone would fulfill and guarantee the fulfillment of that core promise, regardless of human frailty or whether they met up with their own parts to some degree. And this is why the Abrahamic covenant is primarily unconditional. The sign for this covenant later in Genesis chapter 17 was circumcision, because this became the visible sign of the covenant, making Abraham's descendants as God's chosen people. Okay, so fulfillment in Christ. Now you can see why we started with a definition, where we looked at the different covenants, and then we're looking at how that covenant is fulfilled in Christ. The Abrahamic covenant introduced the idea of a chosen nation, Israel. However, its ultimate goal was the universal blessing, the ultimate foreshadowing that all nations will be blessed by Jesus Christ. We have this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. So understanding this covenant in the Bible reveals God's heart for the entire world. Okay, so we've looked at two very interesting covenants here, the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, and both of them to some degree were unconditional, so that God was responsible to keep certain aspects of the core of these covenants without the relying on man's performance or not, or humanity. So we'll take a break now, and we'll come back in our study on covenants and trying to answer some of our questions, and then we'll see how far we can go with the rest of it. See you on the other side of the break.
Something about the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in that name. There's victory in the name of Jesus. All you need to do is just call on his name. In your time of trouble, just reach out and say the name, the sweet name of Jesus. Say the name.
Just joining us, you're welcome back. We just had a break. You're tuned to Morning Dew, And we're just on our topic, which we started last session, The Power and Authority in the Name of Jesus. That's a lovely track by Martha Munizi, Say the Name of Jesus. If you're not sure about the covenants, you're not sure about the relationship, you don't understand the terminology, there's power and authority in the name of Jesus. You just say the name of Jesus and he answers those that call upon his name. Right, so we're looking at authority and power in the name of Jesus. The authority and power in that name is central. It's a central teaching and tenet in the Christian faith, emphasizing the legitimacy granted to believers through their relationship with Jesus Christ. This authority is rooted in the belief that Jesus possesses ultimate authority over all creation and imparts this authority to his followers for the purpose of advancing the kingdom. The key point to note here is that the Great Commission, Jesus declares, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we have that in Matthew 28 verse 18, affirming that he has divine authority. So there is authority that he has. There's authority and power that he delegates to those that believe in him. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we have access. So we've just been looking at a fundamental, you know, understanding of covenants and how God is relating with people. So we want to look at another covenant, which is the let me check my notes. Yeah, the covenant between Moses, right? Moses and God, and you know how he brought the people into this covenant as well. So there's a larger party here now, and we have this document in Exodus chapter 19, starting from verse 1 to about 25. Let's see how much of it we can take. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rehidim, okay, had come to the wilderness at Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up, this is verse 3, to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did in Egypt and how I bore you as eagles on eagles' wings and brought you out myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So this is God trying to bring his message of the relationship, you know, he wants to have with his people. But you can imagine, he had done so many things. They'd never seen God. They just saw the acts of God. And Moses was the one who had been communicating with God. And so this is the first time he's trying to have audience with the people. And he was telling Moses what he wanted them to know or what to communicate to the people. Verse 6 says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he's getting instructions from the Lord. So Moses came and called for the elders and the people and laid before them all these words which God commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. So he gave them instructions through Moses, okay, to consecrate themselves. Verse 11 says, and he let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Right? Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. Now when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So that's verse 13. Now Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of the trumpets very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. You can imagine the scenario here. There's coming in contact with a mighty God, a terrible God, a consuming God. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Can you imagine? Because the people descended upon it descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountains, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who came near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. So he asked Moses to go back, all right, this time, since they're not going to come up, and then come up only with his, I think his nephew, Aaron, okay? But do not let the priests and the people break, okay, through to come up to the Lord, lest he breaks out against them all. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now that's the whole of Exodus chapter 19 from verse 21. Now, when you look at the stories in the Old Testament, we looked at the covenant with Noah. God was talking with one person. We looked at the covenant with Abraham, again one person. With Moses here, it's with Moses, but he's trying to speak to the people of Israel. Now, it was very terrifying. I don't know about you, but for us as believers, every time we want to come into the presence of God, especially if you've never had the voice of God, you've never been in the presence of God, you've never been in an atmosphere where that's happening, your first encounter can be very, very terrifying. You know, and so this is just important to understand that we're not coming before a man, we're not coming before another human being, and so that encounter can be very, very, you know, challenging for any individual. I'm reminded of Samuel, the first time he was serving in the temple with Eli, and the first time he heard the voice of God, it wasn't something he was used to. It was an audible voice, and yet the only person he could relate to was Eli. So he went to Eli and spoke to him, you know, and said, did you call me? And Eli said, no. And he went back and slept. And he heard the voice again and went back to Eli the second time. And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. But he recognized at this point that the young lad must have been hearing the voice of God. So the voice of God was not something the young lad was used to. And so every one of us coming into a relationship with God, the first time is always that challenging. However, he said, the next time he calls you, this is what you must do. This is how you must respond. Okay? And he took that instruction, he went back, And the Bible says he was able to understand that was the voice of God and God was speaking to him. And we know the rest of the story, and God gave him words to speak, and the words of Samuel never fell to the ground. Now we need to appreciate, you know, the attributes of God here. He's sovereign. He's a loving father. A lot of us go to church and we're being painted this picture of God's a loving God, a loving father. But he's also a consuming fire. All right? He's a God that's never lost a battle. He's the creator, you know, of the universe. He is the one who is the covenant-keeping God. And so we're taking time to understand the definition of the covenant, why it's important, okay? The definition of the terminologies that may be involved in a covenant, okay? The parties, the importance of their role. And you can see from what we read in Exodus chapter 19, there were specific instructions. Do not do this. Do not touch the mountain. Do not go beyond. Make sure you consecrate yourself. Very specific terms. Every covenant has very specific terms, and every party must understand the terms. Otherwise, they will be consumed by the God who is a consuming fire. All right? He's also the monarch of the universe and is the governor of the nations. So, it's important to have, you know, brought to our attention this interesting background, and I really wanted us to understand it as we go into our main theme, which is authority and power in the name of Jesus. So we can see that God has been, you know, working right all the way back from the Old Testament to initiate, okay, and have a relationship. So I just want to go back to one of our definitions earlier. It says, unlike modern covenants, okay, contracts, the biblical covenants are God-initiated. So we can see through these different covenants that God initiated a relationship, okay, a relationship with mankind, with humanity, right? And it serves as a foundational framework for God's relationship with the entire of humanity. All right, so the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 verse 16, God so loved the entire world, he sent his only begotten son to die, all right, that we may not perish but have eternal life. Bible says, to as many as believed, he gave them power to become sons of God. So there is a relationship. It's important we understand not just the relationship, but that there is a covenant with the covenant keeping God. It's always been his intention to relate to us, and he has a redemptive plan throughout history, well documented, right? And the term is extensively, okay, used throughout the scripture. So we just needed that background understanding in our session, you know, on understanding the authority and power of Jesus, and why that understanding of the covenants, the fact that it's an all-powerful God, he wants to relate with us, he wants to, you know, give us an opportunity to be able to connect with his authority, to his power, and to be able to use that delegated authority and power to further his mission. All right, I know we've just mentioned a couple of scriptures here. When we talk about, you know, the Great Commission declares that all power in heaven and on earth is given, you know, to Jesus. Now, the other key points to recognize here when we talk about the authority and the name of Jesus is that prayer and miracles, okay? So believers are empowered to act in Jesus' stead, okay, in Jesus' name through prayer, as seen in John chapter 14 verses 13 to 14. So where Jesus promises to fulfill their request. And so the reason why we're looking at this, that there is power in that name, there is authority, but for each person to receive or access that delegated power, we need to know what our own, you know, requirements are. So what does it take to connect with power? What does it take to access this power? What are the requirements to be able to come into communion and fellowship with Jesus so that we can use this authority and power in his name? And you can bear me witness that even within the Christian fold, there's not a lot of people who have a full understanding of this, you know, dynamics, the dynamic working of this authority and power. And so we're hoping that in the course of our session, in the next few weeks, we can look deeply with a background understanding now of the covenant keeping God, of the definition of covenants, okay, and what he intends to do in relating with humanity, how we can access this power, how do we qualify to have this power and authority, and how can we, you know, go out to demonstrate that we have connected with this power, we're stewards of that power, and that we can bring that power to bear in every aspect of our lives. You know, couple of scriptures I like so much, it says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails or brings tremendous power to bear. So what does it mean to be righteous? How do we bring that power to bear? How do we manifest that authority and that power in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our situations? And how do we bring about miraculous working power in our situations and circumstances? So these are some of the things we want to look at in the course of our next few weeks. Okay, and then we'll give some more insight and look more detailed examples in the scripture. Right, so let me see. A couple of things I want to just recap on that case on the mountain with Moses and the people. Right, so Moses led the Hebrews, okay, the Israelites, to a new camp on Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moses and gave him a message for these people. So God promises to make Israel into a special nation. So that was the promise. His treasured possessions among all other people. So that promise is not to all of humanity, just to this particular people, that they will be his chosen people. And if they would obey his commandments. So Moses communicated God's message to the elders of Israel, and they were committed to obeying God. That's what they did say. So God told Moses that he was going to, you know, descend on the Mount of Sinai and speak to Moses in his hearing, so that all the people would know that's God's voice and he's God's representative. And the people were told to consecrate themselves for 3 days and wash their clothes in preparation for the Lord's arrival. When the Lord arrived, the people were to approach the mountain, but not to touch it. Specific terminology. And any man or animal, okay, that touched the mountain would be killed. So it was very specific about that. So the people did as Moses had instructed them from God and consecrated themselves. All right. And on the third day, as he had said he would, the Lord arrived and he covered the entire mountain with a cloud of smoke. The people, you know, were of course were astounded by that. Like I said, their first encounter, you can imagine. Then the Lord, you know, came and approached the mountain. And so that whole, I just want you to try and picture that whole scenario. It could be very, very terrifying, to say the least, right? So the people did as they were instructed, and on the third day the Lord arrived and he came out and covered the mountain again with lightning, with thunder, with smoke, okay, and the mountain was even recorded to have quaked. So a loud trumpet blasted, okay, and was heard that frightened the people in the camp. So Moses brought the people to the foot of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top. Now God repeated his warning that the people must not touch the mountain. And Moses had set limits around the mountain so that the people would keep their distance. So we see this whole documentation. So God told Moses to descend to the mountain and return with his brother Aaron. Okay, so now what is the application? How can we apply this? God is someone to be loved, all right? But is also someone to be feared and reverenced, reverential fear, right? In the same sense of respect and, you know, having that awe of who he is, of his sovereignty, of his personality. The scene on Mount Carmel would have been frightening because it was a display of the supernatural attributes, nature, right, beyond any worldly power. So you can imagine, like I said, that encounter was very, very terrifying to the people. God is not, you know, to be trifled with. And it's important we mention this when we start having a relationship with God. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not somebody you trifle with. Because he's a loving God doesn't mean he's not very powerful and he cannot deal and take out people in seconds. So in one sense, he's a loving father. He's a merciful father. But in another sense, he's also a terrifying force. And he demands and deserves respect and obedience. Now, this has to be said so that when we come in to a covenant relationship with God, we must understand whose presence we are coming before and the kind of things that can happen in our standing before the presence of God. You know, it's important because sometimes when people are not taught the purpose of coming before the presence of God, they're not taught the protocol of how to come before God. They can be careless, they can be very trivial, and they can expose themselves, their families, and even those unborn to great harm. So, you know, lovely people, these are the important points I want to bring across to us today. I hope it's been pretty much a good session. I know it's been a lot of deep definitions and stuff, but we need that background in understanding the name and the authority of Jesus. The name and the authority of Jesus. And so we, looking back at our homework, we were trying, what is a covenant? Yes, so we've got a definition of that. What does a covenant mean from a biblical standpoint? We've had a look at the different types of covenant and what they mean in terms of agreement, in terms of a solemn pact, you know. And what are the terms and expectations of a covenant? We looked at the covenant established between Moses and God on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, and we could see the clear instructions and the reminder of the people of what the instructions were so they didn't cross their boundaries. Now, when we look at the application in our own context, we're coming before this same God. He's given us an opportunity to come and establish a covenant with him through his Son Jesus Christ. So a couple of questions. What do we expect in that relationship? What does that look like? These are some of the questions we'll try and ask in our next session. What are the prerequisites, okay, to accessing the power and the authority in the name of Jesus? You know, how do we connect with this power? How do we sustain this power? How do we hear from God? And, you know, many questions that will naturally come to us by default, you know. So lovely people, it's been a lovely time, you know, with you today. I hope you've benefited from our session. We just want to just maybe commit what we've learned today, and we just take a moment of prayer. Eternal Rock of Ages, we thank you, we bless your name, we acknowledge you at the beginning. We ask that you will take us through. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in guiding us into the Scriptures. Thank you for helping us with a base understanding of, you know, definition of a covenant. We ask, Lord, that as we walk into a deeper understanding of our covenant relationship with you, you know, in the weeks coming by, as we study more, help us to understand the privilege that we have. Help us to understand our bankruptcy without a Savior. Help us to understand our need for you. Help us to understand why you have given us access to authority and power. Help us to know how to use this authority and power so that at the end of it, whatever happens in our lives, as we minister, as we advance the kingdom, your name will forever be glorified. We ask this of you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Right, so lovely people, till we meet again same time on the same channel. It's been a pleasure being with you today. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday and bye for now.
Close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again. hear you say that I'm afraid. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find a way, bring me back to you.
and keeping.